Okay, we are wrapping up this Summer Prosperity series. Every summer we do one. This year it's based on the book Spiritual Economics by Eric Butterworth. And yes, some of you have been telling me you really liked it, the book and the series. These prosperity teachings are spiritual, but they're also very practical. They're all based on what we think and what we do. They don't say you have to work really hard to deserve prosperity, or even you have to pray really hard to be blessed by God. The overriding lesson is just expect it. Know that you will always have enough. I have said over and over, we live in an abundant universe. And I know that's not always what we see. The very first week, we said wrapping our minds around the idea of an abundant universe is probably a lot like people 500 years ago who had to start thinking of the earth as round instead of flat. And it was not what they could see from where they stood, so why believe it? It's the same with us. We can all point to examples of lack in the world. So how do we know the universe is really abundant? Well, first, just look at it. The proliferation of nature. I mean, look at this. It's not just volume, but variety. We have a lot more flowers than we need, more leaves on the trees, more stars than we can count, and almost more people than we can handle. Jesus used nature to describe abundance too. And I want to read the whole passage because it's so beautiful. Once a year, I'll read the whole passage. This is from Matthew 6. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And these are Jesus's prosperity principles. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, with that kind of divine reassurance, what can we feel except grateful? Jesus said he came so that we could experience life more abundantly. Butterworth says when you really get that you are the center of a loving, giving universe, good will come pouring into you from all sides. It might look like a miracle, but it is the natural, inevitable process of the divine, of the universe. And if that's not happening, we're missing the mark. We are somehow thwarting the process. It has something to do with our thinking. So let's talk some more about how this works. How do we let good pour into our lives? The most important thing to know is that we shape substance with our thoughts. This is metaphysics. Meta meaning more than the overview, beyond the physical, beyond what we can see. Everything we could ever need or want, every possible outcome to life's situations already exists in the unseen realm of the absolute. It's pure potential, unlimited possibilities, an endless supply to fill our needs. Supply awaits our demand. We only have to ask for it, and it makes sense we'd have to ask because that signals our readiness. We really don't need everything that's ever been created all at once. Billions of people will come and go from the earth. We don't need all the chairs or all the cars. We don't even need all the love. or all the health that will ever be expressed. We draw from substance what we need as we need it. Charles Fillmore, Unity's co-founder, is the one who called it substance. It's divine energy that responds to our thoughts. I've struggled for years to describe how this works. I've said we impress our thoughts upon the universe like Play-Doh. I've said it's shaped by our consciousness like water takes the shape of its container. Our thoughts are the container. I've said we're like a pastry bag, squeezing substance into different shapes as it comes through us. I've said we're like filters that it flows through or lenses that focus in a particular way. So today I have a new metaphor for you. And this comes from Pat Pattison. I wish she were here. She says, we're like a garden hose. Divine energy is flowing through us. We put kinks in the hose with our negative beliefs or our fears about not having enough. Those block our good. And sometimes we're standing on our own hose. Now, I had heard those descriptions before, but Pat added a nozzle at the end of the hose. That's how we shape substance. The divine flows through us and comes through the nozzle. Sometimes the nozzle is set on gentle spray. Sometimes it's set on forceful stream. And we can change it as we change our thoughts. We can bring forth the divine flow in whatever form we need. So gentle spray to water your flowers, forceful stream to clean the driveway. You can have as many settings on your nozzle as you can imagine. So I just offer you this for your lunchtime discussion. We are conduits of divine energy. We create our specific individual experience acting as nozzles at the end of a hose, changing the flow to suit our needs. Is that good? We'll thank Pat when she's back. So no matter which image you like best, the nozzle or the Play-Doh or the whatever, it's obvious that you are the key to the process. Your thoughts, beliefs, and expectations determine what shows up in your life. So it starts with you. If you're focused on lack, on what's not here, you get more lack. If you're focused on gratitude for what is here and the expectation of more, you get more. And by expectation, I don't mean entitlement. I mean the kind of expectation the lilies and the birds have. There will just be sun and nourishment and we'll all be fine. Jesus made a point of saying they don't work for it. They don't earn it. They do not toil or spin. They just be in alignment with the universe. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Turns out it can be seen as a prosperity story. You know it. The father had two sons. The older son worked with his dad. The younger son took his inheritance early and went out to see the world. Squandered his money on riotous living, ended up broke and hungry, and finally came slinking back home. And the father greeted him with open arms. No judgment, he threw a welcome home party. And the older brother was resentful. He said, I've been here all along, you never gave a party for me. And the father said, everything I have is yours, and always has been. Oh, the abundance is at home with the father. The older brother never left the flow of abundance. The younger brother stepped out of the flow and tried to survive on his own, but he was allowed to return any time. The abundant universe is always there. The father's home is that divine realm, and we always have access to it. It's up to us to align with it, to open ourselves to receive. The older brother just hadn't noticed how effortless it was to have everything he needed. We talked last week about how many people say they're uncomfortable giving in order to get back. And I basically said, too bad. That's how the law works. When you give, you will receive. Because there's only one stream of abundance. You're part of the flow or you're not. When you think there's something wrong with receiving or that you might get too much, you're holding your good at bay. And again, it's all about our thoughts. Do you really think poverty is more spiritual than wealth? Probably not. You probably would not agree with that. But think about it carefully. Because if you're saying, oh, well, I wouldn't want to give in order to get, what's wrong with getting? It's greedy and selfish. It's harder for a rich man to get through the eye of a needle than what? A camel to get through the eye of the needle than a rich man to get into heaven. What Jesus actually taught about prosperity was what I read earlier. Everything you need will be provided. Seek first the kingdom of God, and it all falls into place. It's not greedy when there's enough for everyone in an abundant universe. All the other stories about Jesus and money reinforce that message of seek first the kingdom. He kept asking, what are you focused on? Where are you putting your faith? When he told the rich young man to sell his possessions and give the money to the poor, he was checking the man's attachment to money. And the man couldn't do it. He decided not to follow Jesus after all. He stayed with his money. Love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, but love of it, attachment to it, worship of it. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about the money, Jesus said. Even our money tries to remind us where to put our faith. It says, in God we trust. God is the source of our supply. Every bill that goes through our hands reminds us of that. And it flows to us through many different channels. The flow starts with you. You open the channels. And it starts with giving. We talked about that last week, that to start the flow of abundance, we give first. The first step is ours to take. And I included tithing in that talk, but I said the law is actually about giving. It's giving and receiving. So give something, give anything. Tithing, which is specifically giving 10% of your income to a person or place where you are spiritually nourished, is just a way to start the practice of conscious, deliberate giving. That's how we step into the flow of abundance. Like the prodigal son, that's how we return home to life the way it's supposed to be. It starts with giving. And make sure it's really a gift. I kind of hesitate to bring this up, but it never occurred to me until someone told me. So I'll tell you. Here's what happens with churches and probably any nonprofits, anywhere money is donated. Say someone wants to give a special gift to a church, any church. Let's say they want to give an organ. We don't want one, thank you. It's just an example. And so they give the organ, and the church says, thank you, how very generous of you. And then the donor says, I'll take it out of my regular Sunday giving. Then it's not a gift. The church is buying the organ it didn't plan to buy and losing the money it was counting on for regular expenses. It's as if your boss came in and brought you a beautiful birthday gift and you loved it. And he said, I deducted the cost from your next paycheck. Excuse me? That's not a gift. And, you know, I was counting on that money to get through the month. So when we raise money in this church for something extra, like sending Santa to youth director training, or the back-to-school fiesta, or when we have workshops on Sunday afternoons, or even the silent auction, don't rob Peter to pay Paul. Please don't redirect your regular giving to something special. If you can't give over and above your regular giving, then don't. That's okay. The rest of us are counting on the regular giving to keep the doors open and the air conditioners on and the pool sparkling. This issue hasn't come up lately, but it might just be something you never thought about. I talked last week about the five levels of giving: not giving, guilty giving, dutiful giving, but not with any joy, giving to get back, which is okay, that's a basic understanding of spiritual law, and giving just because it's our nature, because we are alive. Now, on that scale of 1 to 5, I am not sure where to put the person who last week took a $20 bill, tore off a corner that appears to be about 10%, and put that little bit in the offering plate. I don't know if that person's here today, but your hostility is noted. And let me just suggest that that kind of resentment around money might put a kink in your hose. But I'm also guessing that that person's attitude is, I don't believe a word she's saying. I'll be fine. I'll have plenty of money anyway. And you know what? You will have plenty of money because you believe you will have plenty of money. It's all about your thoughts. You can't escape the law. Most people, however, appreciate some help shifting their minds to believing they will have plenty. So there are two basic tools to make that shift. We've talked about them over and over. If you remember only two things about prosperity principles, remember these: giving and gratitude. It all boils down to giving and gratitude. That's what you can do to be prosperous. And that's how you achieve a consciousness of abundance. When you give, you're willing to share, you let go a little, you reduce the fear, you affirm enough. When you're grateful, you bless what you already have. So giving and gratitude are sure signs of prosperity consciousness. Fake it till you make it. Give and be grateful. And both of these are testable. Try giving for a set period of time, 3 months, 6 months, conscious, deliberate, regular giving, and see whether it makes a difference in your life. Practice gratitude in the simplest ways. You know, a lot of people write down or just name three things they're grateful for at the end of the day. See whether that makes a difference. The hardest part is just to remember to do it. Giving and gratitude work together, too. Giving starts the flow of abundance, and gratitude helps you notice what's coming back. We do a lot more testing of prosperity principles in prosperity classes. And every fall, we have a big prosperity class for 10 weeks. This year, it starts September 17th, Tuesdays at 10 a.m. And we're going to use the book I mentioned last week, Even Mystics Have Bills to Pay. Because I like its emphasis on creating conditions in consciousness before we make a list of everything we want. It includes a lot of prosperity practices and prayer. So plan to take that class if you can, September 17th. More details to come in the newsletter. But don't wait until September to start your prosperity practice. You can do something today. Back by the prayer box in the back of the sanctuary, we have added a new gratitude jar with little slips of yellow paper for you to write down what you're grateful for and just put it in the jar. And I will gather up bunches of them and every now and then put them in the newsletter so you can add your name or not. Giving and gratitude are the simplest, most basic ways to engage with the abundant universe and step into the flow, to go home to the Father. Church is a great place to practice prosperity. Giving and being grateful where you are spiritually fed. So let's take these thoughts into meditation. And Kit will lead us today.
Let's begin as we always do with a nice cleansing breath. Just getting our feet grounded on the floor and bodies in the chair where we just feel ourselves settle into that quiet space. And begin to bring your attention to that breath. In and the out, mindful of that circulation, that that flow and that circulation that is always present. Always in us, around us, through us, as us. And remind yourself of that place, that deepest place in your heart that knows enough. It knows all of the supply. It knows every one of your needs. And it does know every one of your joys. And it does know that you are as you are right now, in this moment and in every moment, enough. So create that space in memory that place of enoughness, not just in your supply, not just in your relationships. Create that reminder for yourself that you, as a wonderfully magnificent, unique expression of the divine, you are always enough. Some little reminder that you can always draw upon, just as you draw your breath. And your task, your only task in this day and in this life, is to hold that space of knowing that you are enough. And then bringing that enoughness out into the world. That is the gift of your life to you. And your gift back to the world. That is all that is yours to do.